Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our main church service on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day of September the 6th, 2014. I also want to welcome those that are listening on the phone and to those listening to the recording, and especially those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. And we appreciate you choosing to fellowship with us on this Sabbath day, the memorial of our Creator's power and glory. We have a very important sermon that our dear brother Rick will be presenting before us. And our opening song is entitled, Look for the Waymarks. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1318.htm. Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the waymarks o'er. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er. First the Assyrian kingdom ruled the world. Then Medo-Persia's banners were unfurled. And after Greece held universal sway, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er. Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and His coming and eternity. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er. And indeed, dear ones, we're at the very end of time. And as our dear brother Rick has been bringing out to us, indeed, right at the very close of probation. So it is indeed time to get ready, for prophetic history has clearly showed us the time of night in which we are in this earth's history. And praise God for awakening us to this solemn reality. I invite you to please bow your heads and kneel for opening prayer to today's service. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for not leaving us out in darkness, but for awakening us by shining your light of truth into our hearts. Please continue to do so. Please continue to dispel all visage of darkness within us. so that we may be filled with light and thus become those beacons of light to shine out the truth of God far and wide to whoever will look up and see it. Dear Father, we ask that you will continue to be in our midst, continue to lead and guide us upward, continue to bring the atmosphere of heaven and the joy, peace, love, and light from your throne into our midst. We also pray that the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be here as well, that indeed the bright beams of our Savior's righteousness will be clearly seen and allowed within our hearts and minds, and that the Spirit will continue to open and quicken our understanding that we can indeed behold wondrous things and will be enabled to have the strength to endure the sight of the glory of the Lord and not become blinded thereby. Father, indeed, open our understanding. Help us to grow more in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we are indeed in the very last days of this earth's history, right at the borders of the close of probation. Individuals are losing their salvation for want of the gospel. And dear Father, please help us to share the blessings of knowing the gospel with more and more precious souls so that some can be saved and not lost along with the rest. And thank you for giving us the words to say or the right track to pass out or the right prayer to say or the right action and good deed to perform at any given time so that others can be benefited and brought that much closer in heart to wanting to know more of salvation. And thank you for helping each one of us in this way. Dear Father, we have some special prayer requests and petitions to bring before thee, and we thank you for hearing these and answering these according to thy perfect will. We pray for all the children among our believers as they begin a new school year, that you will help them to have retentive minds, help them to be able to spot anything that is not in your best interests or in accordance with your word of truth, and help them to avoid that. And also help them to avoid the wrong associations and influences that they're going to be exposed to. And we thank you for this. We pray that you'll be with that security guard, that he will be willing to join with the rest of us in fellowship in your perfect timing. We'll continue to work on his heart, and thank you so much for doing so. We also pray for Barb, that you will help her according to your perfect will in her situation. Thank you for doing so. We also pray that you will give another chance to our dear sister Lucy, that she will be able to witness to that dear individual again, and that her heart will be open to receive the witness and to be benefited by it. And thank you so much for doing so. We also pray, dear Father, that you will continue to work your healing grace upon all of our dear loved ones, our dear brothers and sisters of the faith, and also in the family, and that you will draw them ever closer to thee in grateful appreciation for your healing grace and for your perfect will being accomplished in their lives. Dear Father, we also bring before thee the unspoken requests and all the prayers that have been offered here and petitions of the past and by thy people all around the world. And we thank you so very much for hearing and answering all of these according to thy perfect will. Thank you for being such a loving father and a tender-hearted parent to each one of your children. And now, dear Father, I pray that you'll be with Brother Rick. I pray that you will lead and guide him, that the words that are spoken will be the words from on high, that you will fill him with thy spirit, and that you will increase our ability to comprehend and to understand what these things that he's going to share mean. Help not a single insight of truth be lost, but let it have its proper effect upon our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Our study is Caught Unprepared, Part 10, entitled A Thief in the Night. Some of the prominent things we learned in our past sessions was that the time of trouble had already begun at the turn of the 20th century. One was that the time of trouble consists of many different things: fires, floods, earthquakes, tornadoes, war and bloodshed, famine and pestilence, accidents by sea, the unsettled state of society, murders, riots, and the consolidation of Satan's forces, etc. Number three, we learned that the Sunday law is not the beginning of the time of trouble, but is the last drama before Michael stands up. We learned also that there is one time of trouble with three phases to it. Number one, national trouble. Two, Jacob's trouble. And three, the seven last plagues. Another thing we learned is once the time of trouble begins, it does not stop, but that it continues to escalate until the end when God's people are delivered by his voice and the wicked are destroyed. Another thing we learned was some of the history of the 20th century and how it fits the prophecy relating to Daniel 12:1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, it says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." In Christ Object Lessons, page 412, it states, "It is in a crisis that character is revealed. When the earnest voice proclaimed at midnight, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him,' and the sleeping virgins were roused from their slumbers, it was seen who had made preparation for the event. Both parties were taken unawares, but one was prepared for the emergency, and the other was found without preparation. So now, a sudden and an unlooked for calamity, something that brings the soul face to face with death, will show whether there is any real faith in the promises of God. It will show whether the soul is sustained by grace. The great final test comes at the close of human probation, when it will be too late for the soul's need to be supplied." In Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 111, is this statement: "Satan is working that the history of the Jewish nation may be repeated in the experience of those who claim to believe present truth." In this study, we're going to find out how he's working to repeat the history. In Desire of Ages, pages 29 and 30, it states, "While the Jews desired the advent of the Messiah, they had no true conception of his mission. They had studied the prophecies, but without spiritual insight. Thus they overlooked those scriptures that point to the humiliation of Christ's first advent, and misapplied those that speak of the glory of his second coming. Pride obscured their vision. They interpreted prophecy in accordance with their selfish desires." In They wanted to be free from the Romish yoke, so they were longing for a deliverer that would deliver them from that. In Sabbath School Worker, January 1, 1895, it states, the Jewish nation followed their own standard, and walking in the sparks of their own kindling, they perished in their delusion. They followed the imagination of their own hearts, and they were given up to be cursed by their own ambition, and to be destroyed with the falsehoods and delusions upon which they had built. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 15, page 228, she states, let us read and study the 12th chapter of Daniel. It is a warning that we shall all need to understand before the time of the end. So what is this warning? We're going to find out. In our previous studies, we showed how the Adventist leadership has been involved in a massive deception, an attempt to mislead the people into believing that the pioneers taught something on the prophecy of Daniel 11 that they did not teach. We have also proved that Uriah Smith was right in applying the King of the North prophecy to the Ottoman Empire, and that its demise in 1922 signaled that we had entered the time of trouble spoken of in Daniel 12:1. We have also seen the positive testimony of the spirit of prophecy that the time of trouble had already started in 1904. In this study, we will examine the reason for this deception and take a closer look at the loud cry, latter rain connection. In Early Writings, page 85, it states, the commencement of that time of trouble here mentioned does not refer to the time when the plague shall begin to be poured out, but to a short period just before they are poured out while Christ is in the sanctuary. At that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth and the nations will be angry, yet held in check so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. At that time, the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues shall be poured out. In Maranatha, page 259, it states, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth. Notice how it says, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth. It's interesting. We already know that trouble is in the earth now, that we're in the time of trouble. But it says the work of salvation is closing during this time. It's an interesting statement. And the nations will be angry, yet held in check so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. At that time, the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare to the saints stand in the period seven last plagues shall be poured out. So all these messages that are being brought to God's people now are to prepare them for this time and to help us to be separate from Babylon. In Review and Herald, May 27, 1862, she states, as the members of the body of Christ approach the period of their last conflict, the time of Jacob's trouble, they will grow up into Christ and will partake largely of his spirit. As the third message swells to a loud cry, and as great power and glory attends the closing work, the faithful people of God will partake of that glory. It is the latter rain which revives and strengthens them to pass through the time of trouble. Their faces will shine with the glory of that light which attends the third angel. And I want to point out in this particular quote, it's talking about Jacob's trouble at the top there. So it's the latter rain which revives and strengthens us to pass through that time. From these quotes, we understand that the latter rain falls at the beginning of the time of trouble. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit prepares God's people to stand in the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, there are three phases to the time of trouble, all of them referred to in various places as the time of trouble. As you can see on the chart, the first phase extends from before 1922. We estimate it's the late 1890s when it began, and it extends all the way up to the close of probation. Then the seven last plagues begin, and then Jacob's trouble begins after that, and which is the third phase of the time of trouble. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, it states, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass." So the latter rain comes in a message. We gather from this passage and others that the rain is the words of God or his message. The latter rain is to come as a message to the people, accompanied by the Holy Spirit. So what is this message? In Testimonies to Ministers, page 91 and 92, it states, "The Lord, in his great mercy, sent a most precious message to his people through elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in a large measure." Last Day Events, page 79. This is the non-conference edition. It's also found in letter 2C, 1892. The non-conference edition of the Last Day Events can be ordered from the SDRPA if you're interested in obtaining a copy. It states, "The whole earth is to be lightened with the glory of God's truth. The Lord will not close up the period of probation until the warning shall be more distinctly proclaimed. The trumpet must give a certain sound. The law of God is to be magnified. Its claims must be presented in their true, sacred character, that the people may be brought to decide for or against the truth. Yet the work will be cut short in righteousness. The message of Christ's righteousness is to sound from one end of the world to the other. This is the glory of God, which closes the work of the third angel." In Prophets and Kings, page 186 and 187, it states, "In the closing work of God in the earth, the standard of his law will be again exalted. In the hour of greatest peril, the God of Elijah will raise up human instrumentalities to bear a message that will not be silenced. Fear God and give glory to him. At the judgment, this covenant will be brought forth, plainly written with the finger of God, and the world will be arraigned before the bar of infinite justice to receive sentence. And the message for today is, Babylon the Great is fallen, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, hath remembered her iniquities." Revelation 18, verses 2, 4, and 5 are quoted. In Manuscript 75, 1899, pages 4 and 5, that's also found in an untitled manuscript, May 11, 1899, and manuscript releases page 195. It states, "God designs that the plan of redemption shall come to his people as the latter rain, for they are fast losing their connection with God. They are trusting in man, glorifying man, and their strength is proportionate to the strength of their dependence. Some matters have been opened before me which will be fulfilled ere long. We are to know more than we do at the present time. We are to comprehend the deep things of God. We need to study the scriptures with humble, contrite hearts. those who will devote their powers to the study of God's word, and especially the prophecies referring to these last days, will be rewarded by the discovery of important truths. So the latter rain comes as a message. This message is the doctrine of Christ, plan of salvation, righteousness by faith, the law of God, the Sabbath, a call to come out of Babylon, and a clear understanding of the prophecies. This message is to be given at the beginning of the time of trouble, which we have proved began at the beginning of the 20th century. We have clear statements that the time of trouble had begun in 1904. She states in 1904, the time of trouble has already begun. Do we have similar statements about the latter rain and not cry? So as you can see, the final message consists of many different items. In 1849, she states in early writings, page 36, then I saw that the time of trouble, such as never was, had not yet commenced. So in 1849, it hadn't yet started yet. In early writings, page 85 and 86, it states, at that time, referring to the time of trouble above, at the commencement of the time of trouble, the latter rain, a refreshing from the presence of the Lord, will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel. And we already know that the third angel began back in the 1800s. In 1892, it states in the Review and Herald, November 8, 1892, the day of test and purification is just upon us. And in Review and Herald, November 22, 1892, the time of test is just upon us. The loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ. Unfortunately, the church rejected, the majority rejected this message in 1888. In 1904, it states in Manuscript Releases, Volume 13, page 394, we are now entering upon the time of trouble spoken of. And she quotes Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Also in Manuscript 75, September 20, 1906, found also on Upward Look, page 277, she states, in 1906, in the 18th chapter of Revelation, it is recorded the very last call to the churches. This call is now to be given. And that was in 1906. In Manuscript Releases, volume 21, page 101, she states in 1907, the time of trouble has already begun, so she repeats it. And in 1913, she states in the Review and Herald, November 20, 1913, the message for today is Revelation 18. And remember, Sister White passed away in 1915. She was already seeing the inroads of this apostasy in the SDA Church, and she was warning against it. She warned that great changes were to take place after her death. And did they ever take place? It is obvious from these statements that the latter rain, loud cry, and time of trouble began together right around the turn of the 20th century. But Adventists have been taught all their lives that these three events are future, after the Sunday law. Could it be that we have been deceived by our leaders, just as the Jews were deceived by their leaders? Not only is it possible, it has happened. What the whole thing boils down to is this. Do you believe the testimonies of God's Spirit? Do you remember Raymond Cottrell? We talked about him in part three. He lied to the church about what the pioneers taught on the King of the North. He also said that the sanctuary doctrine could not be proved from Dan 14 using biblical exegesis and hermeneutic principles, and he was right. It is impossible to prove the truth using Greek philosophy. You see, this is what the Jews were getting into at the time before the first advent of Christ to this world, they were going down to Alexandria. They got caught up in Greek philosophy, and then they started applying this Greek philosophy to the scriptures, to the Old Testament. And they were applying Daniel's chapter 7 through 12 to Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the final king of the Seleucid Empire. You're not familiar with the Seleucid Empire. It was one of the four divisions of Alexander's empire. And he was the king of the north at the time, Antiochus Epiphanes was. And he went down into the temple, and he offered swine on the altar there, and he set up a silver statue in the most holy place to Zeus. Anyway, to make a long story short, the Jews applied this prophecy to Antiochus Epiphanes, and this is what they were doing all the way to this day. They're sticking at Epiphanes. And this is the reason they missed their Messiah. They were caught unprepared. What's interesting is that Felix also holds to this view of Antiochus Epiphanes. And apostate SDA leadership are bringing these same views, these preterist views, into the church today to try and derail God's people from the truth. And they're doing a very good job. It used to be that Adventists were very clear in their presentations of prophecy. The sincere and logical mind could easily see the truth and clearness of what they taught. But this is not the case anymore. Many of the prophetic presentations are confusing and circular, with no clear purpose or reason. This is because our methods of interpretation have become confused. In the Christian world, there are two methods of interpreting prophecy. They are the Catholic and Protestant methods. The Catholic method can be divided into three: the spiritual, the preterist, and the futurist. The Protestant method, used by all the reformers and the Advent pioneers, is known as the historicist method. The reason there is so much confusion today is that these methods are being blended. People are not recognizing the root of the problem here. And it goes back to origin, which we're going to touch on in a moment. The Catholic methods originated by Origen and his mentor in the 3rd century. His mentor was Clemens. They took the hermeneutic principles, hermeneutic equals to interpret a text, used by the Greek philosophers in interpreting their mythological oracles. And this is where the Jews went wrong. They started going down to Alexandria, like we just covered. The mythological oracles, stories, and applied them to the study of the scriptures. Using these methods, he was able to make the Bible say anything he wanted it to. Often could make a text mean the exact opposite of what it literally said. He did not view the Bible as the inerrant word of God, but as a collection of stories similar to the mythology and oracles of the Greeks. They were interesting stories of how the gods interacted with man in the past, but could be viewed with skepticism in a modern world. And here's a picture of Origen here, holding the cup with Jesus in his hand. But this mixing of Greek philosophy with the scriptures was not isolated to the Catholic Church of the Christian era. It was actually begun much earlier, during the 2nd century, just prior to Christ's advent. The Jews of Alexandria in Egypt began to mix this Greek philosophy and methodology with their interpretation of scripture. During this time, some of these scholars produced the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Hebrew prophets. It was this mixing of the pagan philosophy with the true word of God that led directly to the rejection of Jesus by the Jews. It was this work of the Hellenized Jews that Origen made use of, and that became the basis of the Old Testament of the Latin Vulgate and the Catholic Church. What's interesting is that the Jews also apply Daniel 11, where it says, "And he shall come to his end to help." They also apply this to Antiochus Epiphanes. So the whole thing, chapters 7 through 12, is applied to Antiochus Epiphanes. This spiritual method of origin became the basis of all Catholic methods of interpretation. Using this method, the prophecies are not to be literally fulfilled, but have only a spiritual application. The other two Catholic methods were developed by Jesuit priests as a part of the Counter-Reformation. They were developed to counteract the Protestant charge that the Catholic Church was the beast of Revelation. One method puts all the prophecies of Revelation in the past, or the preterist method. This is the method preferred by Catholics of the old school. And at the bottom of the screen, you have a picture of Alcazar, who was responsible for this preterist method. The futurist method puts it all here and is the preferred method of evangelicals and liberal Catholics today. This is the method that the Sevangelation is based on. In the bottom right-hand corner is a picture of Rivera, who's responsible for the futurist method. So what they're doing, they're using both principles in the SDA Church today to derail the SDA Church, and that is they're using Antiochus Epiphany as the preterist method to put these in the past, and then they're using this futuristic Sunday law scenario to put it into the future. And both derail the people of God from where we are today, from understanding where we are today. The Protestant historicist method prophecy literally and compares it to a stream of history. Comparing the history, we see we pinpoint where we are in the second coming and the rise of January. Prophecy unfolding scroll, history written before it happens. Protestant churches abandoned this method after discovering that they could not refute and to them using it. So here we have a chart at the bottom of preterism on the left side, futurism. Notice how it takes the attention off the reign of the Antichrist of the Pope during the Dark Ages. It states Antichrist has moved either forward or backward in time. Rivera's futurism puts the Antichrist into a future 3.5 literal years. Alcazar's preterism identifies the Antichrist as Nero. Both of them put Antichrist outside the Middle Ages and the Reformation period, identified by Protestant historicists as Antichrist's reign of 1,260 prophetic years. The spiritual method of prophetic interpretation was introduced into the Adventist Church by Lewis Ware. He is called the Australian Evangelist. During the 1940s and 50s, he wrote a couple of books on Daniel 11. One of these books lays out Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45, as a spiritual prophecy of the end time. Using the spirit of prophecy extensively in his presentation, he formed an end time scenario based on these verses that firmly places the loud cry and latter rain after the National Sunday Law. This is the futuristic prophecy here. Lewis Ware wrote a total of 17 books. In all of them, he works constantly on a principle of prophetic interpretation that is found nowhere in either the Pioneer's writings or in the Spirit of Prophecy. This principle in all prophecy fulfilled before Christ's first death is to be unliterally. But all prophecy fulfilled after the first advent is to be understood in a spiritual sense. But if we carry this supposed principle through logically, it wipes out Josiah Litch's interpretation of the seven trumpets and the Ottoman demise of 1840. It boils down to the fact that this principle is only used when it is convenient. Daniel 11 and Revelation 16, 17, and 18. We immediately recognize the subtle insinuation of Origen's Greek philosophy here, where we can make a text say anything we want by making use of a hermeneutic principle that we don't use when it isn't convenient. And so what they first started attacking back in the 1800s was the daily. And then they started attacking the Reformation Bible by bringing in the new translated Bibles, the interconfessional Bibles. And then they started attacking the King of the North. And then after the King of the North, they attacked the sanctuary message with the investigative judgment. And then it was the need to overcome sin. And then it was dealing with the Sabbath. They're attacking the Sabbath. So that's pretty much the order they've gone in. But we're going to get into this in greater detail in another study, a future study, called The Steps to Antichrist. It's another series we're working on. Do you know who these godly leaders were that Ware urges us to trust? These were the men who published Questions on Doctrine. If you're not familiar with Questions on Doctrine, it was a 48-question book published in 1957. And it was written because the SDA Church was going to be put in a magazine described as a cult, and they didn't want to be described as a cult. So they were dealing with these issues and joining the other churches at this time, so they wouldn't be looked on by the other churches as a cult. So this was the issue that was going on then. These were the men who wrote the Bible commentary using new methods of interpretation. These were the men who told Whelan and Short that there was no biblical example of a need to repent for the sins of our forefathers. These were the men who declared Andreasen to be on the lunatic fringe and removed his credentials for preaching the need to overcome sin and for telling the General Conference that they were in the wrong. These are the men we are urged to trust, and unfortunately, most Adventists are still trusting them with their views of prophecy, their understanding of where we are in relation to the last time and latter rain, and ultimately with their very salvation. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, it says, "For the leaders of this people caused them to err, and they of them are destroyed." In Hosea 4:6, it states, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." In Jeremiah 14, verses 14 and 15, it states, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed." It says concerning the seven last plagues, they especially fall upon the false messengers, the false prophets of God that are prophesying lies. So what happens when you mix the fermentation of pagan philosophy with the pure milk of God's word? You get the wine of Roman Babylon, and there is only one message in the Bible for Babylon. At the bottom right-hand corner of one of the books written by Lewis Ware, dealing with the third angels, and it's very confusing. I haven't read it, but my wife has. And, it's very confusing. But these three angels here look like three demons on the cover. In Revelation 18, verses 1 through 4, it states, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. The Jews erred by mixing Greek philosophy with their interpretations of the scriptures. Thus they interpreted prophecy according to their own selfish desires and completely missed the Messiah when he came. Today the church is doing the same thing. Satan has led us to misinterpret Daniel 11 and place the loud cry, latter rain, and time of trouble after the National Sunday Law. And you can be sure he will keep us sleeping on until it is too late. If you think that you can wait till the Sunday Law to get ready, Christ's second coming will take you unawares as a thief in the night, and you will be weeping not at the wailing wall, but with the synagogue of Satan at the saints' feet. So they're using both the preterist form of interpretation to put some of the prophecies in the past, and then others that are shoving into the future using the futuristic method, all taking your eyes off of what's currently going on until it's too late. In an early writings, it states, Oh, how many I saw without a shelter in the time of trouble. And she goes on to say, They had neglected the needful preparation that all must have to live in the sight of a holy God. They were looking to the time of the rain to fit them up, to give the message. They were looking to the future that never comes until it's too late. But the time, the crisis is now. We need to go forward now. The loud cries being given, the latter rains being poured out in these messages that are given to God's people. And if our hearts are prepared to receive this message, then we receive the latter rain and thus are fitted up to stand during the time of the seven last plagues. Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 111. Let's read it again. It states, Satan is working that the history of the Jewish nation may be repeated in the experience of those who claim to believe present truth. Do we claim to believe present truth? I do. And it's amazing how the devil's using some of the same beliefs to mislead once again God's people. In early writings, page 123 and 124, it states, I saw that many of these shepherds had denied the past teachings of God. They had denied and rejected the glorious truths which they wisely advocated and had covered themselves with all kinds of delusions. I saw that they were drunken with error and working on their flock. Many of the opposers of God's truth devise mischief in their heads upon their beds, and in the day they carry out their devices to put down the truth and to get something new to interest the people and divert them from the precious, all-important truths or truth. I saw that the priests who are leading on their flock to death are soon to be arrested in their dreadful career. The plagues of God are coming. Erring priests are led to worship at the feet of the saints. The apostasy of Rome began in the same manner as that of the Jews. We have now seen how the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church did the exact same thing in the 1940s and 50s. Can her ruin be any less certain? The leaders are still proclaiming loudly that the 20th century has little place in prophecy, that the world wars are not to be found there, that destruction is coming but is not here yet. Look to the future for persecution and trouble. The present is a time of peace, they say. Wait for the latter rain that will fit you up for the battle. But God says something different. In Testimonies to Ministers, page 507, Sister White states, Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. So we need to keep going forward and advancing. Now's no time to be stagnant. In last day events, again, this is the non-conference edition, page 61. It says, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as being something to bestow in the future, but it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it, pray for it, believe for it. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it. So as soon as God's people get ready, Jesus will stand up, and he will be on his way to claim his bride as his own. He's only waiting for us. So is the King of the North important to understand? Does it matter at all who this power is? Yes, it does. If this power is the papacy, it has not come to its end yet. In the time of trouble, loud cry and latter rain are still future. If Uriah Smith was right and this power was the Ottoman Empire, then we have little time left. We must have the latter rain now. It is time now to give the loud cry of Revelation 18. We must separate physically from the Babylonian structure, but we must also separate ourselves from the Babylonian thinking and philosophy. Yeah, it's not enough to just come out of the church. We have to overcome all the errors that we've imbibed while there in the apostate structure. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 15, page 228, she states, let us read and study the 12th chapter of Daniel. It is a warning that we shall all need to understand before the time of the end. So what is this warning? Well, we've covered that it's pointing out the time of trouble, but is that all it points out? Is that all it points out to? It also deals with Michael standing up. And what has to happen before Michael stands up? The sealing of the 144,000 has to take place. And also, the judgment of the living has to take place. It makes perfect sense that if the Lord is going to reveal the beginning of the investigative judgment, that he would also reveal the transition or change of administration from the judgment of the dead to the judgment of the living. And this is exactly what the end of the King of the North indicates, along with Daniel 12:1. If you think about it, it is this change of administration in the heavenly temple that brings the time of trouble. People's probationary time starts closing, and the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from them, and Satan is permitted to work chaos and destruction throughout the world. It says in Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3, and at that time shall Michael stand up. What time? During this time of trouble that's pointed out. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Brethren, I would like to welcome you to the time of trouble, for this is really the end.
Amen, and thank you, Brother Rick. It is very sobering issues that you've awakened us to, and God has opened our understanding to. I mean, when you understand that we're in the time of trouble, the time of the falling of the latter rain, the time of the giving of the loud cry, the time in which judgment is falling upon the wicked living because their probation has closed, because they have rejected the light of truth. The time in which God's faithful saints are being sealed one by one until the literal number of 144,000 have been made up, and thus the bride of Christ has made herself ready, and then Christ throws down the censer and declares, he that's holy is holy still, and he that's filthy is filthy still, and he then comes to get his bride, as well as the rest of the guests at the wedding, to take them all home to the marriage feast. It's going to do one of two things. It's going to make you active and alive, or you're going to go on as if this truth was not important to know. One of two things. You're either going to be fitted up for the coming of Christ, or you're going to be fitted up for destruction. Which do you choose, dear ones? Which destiny do you want? We now have the truth, which in its proclamation is to bring the end to this world's history. We have the truth which will bring Jesus Christ to this earth to take his people home to forevermore be with him. What are you going to do with this message? May God help each one of us to make the decision to stand for him, to follow this truth, whatever the consequences may be. Because with God, everything is possible, including our being saved. But without God, we're lost. So, dear ones, wake up, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation, and Christ comes to catch you unprepared. Our closing song for today's service is entitled Sound of the Loud Cry. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID825.htm. Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh, point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might, the earth is filled with light. The end is now in sight. We cannot fail. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done, millions saved to stand before thy face. Rouse then, remnant refreshed by the latter rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng. And this is my prayer, dear ones, that you will go forth in the strength and might of the Lord and sound the loud cry. For it's indeed time for it to be given, time for this world to be filled with its glory, time for our Lord, God Jesus Christ, to come, to claim his ransom, and to take his precious bride home. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise thy most holy name for not leaving thy children in darkness, but for bringing us out of darkness into thy marvelous light of truth. We thank you, dear Father, for allowing us to know and understand more clearly that we are indeed living in the time of trouble, that it will continue to build and increase and grow more troublous until probation closes and we enter into Jacob's time of trouble, where each of God's people have to stand sinless without Jesus Christ there to help them, without a mediator between you and us. Dear Father, help us to wake up to the time in which we're living. Help us to be serious about our salvation. Help us to be putting off our sins and habits of wrongs and instead putting on Jesus Christ and making habits of righteousness. Help us to awaken to the fact that our Lord God Jesus Christ is coming soon. And then let us get ready, prepared, putting off our filthy garments of unrighteousness, and instead continuously having on us the pure righteous garments of our Savior, the robe of righteousness, that wedding garment that lets us into heaven. For without it, we'll never make it there. But with it, with Christ in our lives and his law written in our hearts, his character being revealed from us to others, we will indeed be able to walk through the pearly gates and forevermore be with our Lord, with our Father, with all the rest of the redeemed, and especially with those whom we helped to get ready. And what a joyous day that will be. So, Father, help each one of us to get ready. Pour upon us thy Spirit in greater and greater early and latter rain power, that we might indeed be fitted up and prepared for our probation to close. And we praise your name for helping each one of us. And dear Father, we also pray for the lost that are around the world, those that are carefree, those that aren't getting prepared, awaken them. Arrange the circumstances so that the present truth can reach them, and then Spirit, drive that message through all barriers into their heart soil. Wake them up. Even if you have to do miraculous things like you did with Paul, wake them up before it's too late. And thank you so much for giving each one of us a work to do in helping this to become reality, and indeed filling this earth with the glory of our God as the waters cover the sea. So we thank you for hearing and answering the prayer, for being with us, and please help us not to forget the things that we have heard, but to study them for ourselves, that they may become part of us, to go from just a head knowledge into a heart obedience. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So praise the Lord, dear precious brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord indeed. And we also want to thank our dear brother Rick and sister Jenny for doing all the research and putting in the time to bring these facts of truth out to each one of us, and for being willing to come and share their findings with us. And again, for those that would like to go back and go through parts 1 through 10 again, or to hear it for the first time, please visit their website at www.inlightofprophecyfulfilled.org. And you'll be able to find all of their studies there, as well as other materials that I know will be a blessing to you as you look over and study. So again, praise the Lord for his merciful kindness and tender love for each one of us. But now, dear ones, are there any questions or any thoughts, any area that you would like to get greater clarification on that you have heard presented today from Brother Rick or Sister Jenny? Please feel free to bring them forth at this time.
Praise the Lord for this wonderful and blessed study. And I really actually had the question that I had answered, which I was kind of sure of, but wasn't, you know, I wanted to really make sure, and that was concerning who is alive when the plagues fall, and how we really need to be prepared and things like that. But it was already answered, so. But this is a very deep study. It's very sobering to let us know right where we are at this time. So it's really just a matter, at least for how it affected me personally, of really just sharing and sharing and sharing more and more what truth, you know, I individually already know by God's grace, and that each of us need to just share what we have, even as the woman at the well, which really kind of brings me back to the children's study for today, went forth and took what she understood and what she realized, and she took that and she went with it. And I believe it's important that we not wait any longer. We take what it is by God's grace, that the Holy Spirit is deeply seated in our hearts, that we know in faith, and we take it and we share that. And I truly believe in my heart that in doing that, the Holy Spirit will continue to move in great power with that one truth that we know how to bring it. We can bring that one thing, then bring the one thing. And if you've been given faith enough to bring more, then bring more. We need to act according to, at least this is, like I said, it's how I kind of get it in my little brain, that we really need to share according to the measure of faith that God has given us to operate in, and not try to believe that we need to, you know, wait to share what we know by God's grace. We need to share it while we know it and while the time is now to share it. And the Lord will go ahead and he will bless the work that we do for his sake to win souls. So I think it's very important, you know, for that portion, because I know that in the past, I had waited, you know, in my learning and studies. I wanted to make sure I knew this part, and then I knew that part, and then I knew this part, and I understood that part, when truthfully I needed to just share what, by God's grace, I had come to know and be convicted in my heart as truth. Just share that part. Do you understand the fourth commandment and the law of God? Okay, share that. You may not understand all the other parts of the prophecies, but share that. You know that it is the righteousness of Christ that saves and the blood of Israel. Just share that part, okay? You really got it down, and the Lord has gifted you with being able to present that to whomever you know, share. Amen. Share what you know. Share what you know. And really, that piece of bread, as we see the example of Christ sharing and feeding 5,000, that little piece of bread, little piece of fish that you have, the Lord will multiply it, and many will be fed. We just have to move in the faith that the Lord gives us to walk in. We have to walk in that faith according to the measure of faith, according to the strength that he gives us, and be faithful in that. And I just believe that that's really how, you know, it'll go by God's grace. But we also have to, you know, make sure we're doing what we're supposed to do. But thank you, Brother Rick and Sister Jenny, for this wonderful presentation, because I tell you very truthfully, as I had expressed the last time, I was kind of clueless on some of those issues and had believed very much on how it had been taught in the organization, though I had never been really a member of it, but I had followed what they had been teaching. So I praise the living God for this study.
I had a couple of things here. One of these I shared last week. The other one I actually came across yesterday. The first one here is a quote from Raymond Cottrell. There was some discussion during the study about who was attacking the sanctuary doctrine, and I would like to share a statement directly from Raymond Cottrell. He is the one who told us that the Adventist pioneers believed the King of the North was the papacy. And this is what he has to say about the sanctuary doctrine in Daniel 8:14. We may think of the heavenly sanctuary explanation of the great disappointment as a prosthetic device, a spiritual cred enabled the little flock of Adventist pioneers scattered abroad to survive the great disappointment of October 22, 1844, and not lose faith in the imminent return of Jesus. So many others did. That explanation was the best that they could do, given the proof text method on which of necessity they relied. With the historical method at our disposal today, we no longer need that crutch and would do well to lay it up on the shelf of history. It is counterproductive in our witness to the everlasting gospel today. To biblically literate Adventists and non-Adventists alike. And this is the man we are going to tell us who the King of the North is? I think so. And then later on, this particular article he did on the sanctuary, and this is done in 2003, he says, the traditional sanctuary doctrine is based on the historicist principle or method of prophetic interpretation. Consequently, those who follow that method automatically find the doctrine flawless. On the other hand, those who follow the historical principle or method find it bristling with flaws. The two methods are as mutually exclusive and irreconcilable as day and night, and a choice between them is decisive for the study of Bible prophecy. And I would say he is exactly right. It's not only decisive of Bible prophecy, it is decisive for your very salvation. I have never heard, and I've heard a lot of independent speakers, I never heard one take issue with the actual method of prophetic interpretation. They've all taken issue with the results of those methods. They take issue with the out of the sanctuary doctrine, with the throwing out of the nature of Christ. They take issue with the throwing out of the need to overcome sin and sanctification. I've never seen anybody take issue with the actual method of interpretation until yesterday. I went on to Facebook to see what some of my relatives were up to yesterday afternoon. And my cousin's wife had posted a link to an open letter written by her dad. And she posted it with the comment, something like, "Way to go, Dad. This is really good." Her dad is Lawrence Downing. He's an SDA minister. And so I said, "Oh, I wonder what it is that he wrote that she likes so much." So I clicked on the link, and I read his open letter to ministers, Bible teachers, and science teachers in the SDA church, and I nearly fell off my chair at what he said. I'd like to share one paragraph with you of what he said. This letter was written in response to a talk given by the General Conference President, Ted Wilson, just 3 weeks ago on August 15. This talk was aimed directly at evolution being taught in Adventist schools, and Ted Wilson is opposed to it being taught. In fact, he actually said anybody who is teaching this should resign. Lawrence Downing is taking issue with Ted Wilson for this position. But what I'm interested in is this one paragraph about biblical study methods. And the reason I'm interested in this is because it proves what we had to say in the study. This is Lawrence Downing, and this is to all ministers, Bible teachers, and science teachers in the Adventist Church. "My theological colleagues, our scientists are not the only ones under threat. You theologians have not escaped Wilson's demands. The devil's work," he said, "is evidence in the methods associated with the historical critical method. There is no place in the Adventist Church," he declares, "for this demonic practice, nor are those welcome who make use of this heinous method." And then he puts in parentheses, "Is he unaware that Adventists have for decades employed the methods of textual criticism to support and promote Ellen White and her writings? When the General Conference baptizes a demonic source, is it then exorcised?" The interesting point here is not the fact that Ted Wilson is saying the methods used by Cottrell are demonic. The point is, it is being proved that these methods are exactly what the church and theologians in the church have been using for decades. I seriously doubt that Ted Wilson even realizes that the method he calls from Satan is the very one used in the Bible Commentary series that is the go-to book for Adventists on Adventist doctrine and interpretation of the Bible. So that was what I found yesterday. I thought it was quite interesting that would come up right at this juncture and from a relative.
Well, thank you, dear sister, for bringing up that interesting bit. And it just shows that individuals within the Babylonian Adventist structure are awake to some of the things going on. And that means that if they're awake, then the Lord can continue to wake them up further. And finally come to understand that God is not the author of confusion. And as there is confusion within Adventist theology, as there has been apostasy from what the Adventist church once believed and was founded upon to what the church now believes and is founded upon, then they'll have to come to the understanding that God is no longer part of their church system, that he has left it and is outside. And the only way to be with God is to also leave it and go outside. And dear ones, as Brother Joel brought up two Fridays ago, It was only because of the intercessory prayer of Abraham that Lot was saved out of Sodom and wasn't destroyed along with it. So then we need to be praying for our dear loved ones, our friends, our brothers and sisters that are still within the Adventist church or that are still within any of the other churches of Babylon. Because it may just be our intercessory prayers that allow God's hand to be moved in saving them and bringing them out from destruction. And thank you, Father, for listening to and answering all of our intercessory prayers for others. Praise your holy name. Dear ones, are there any other questions or thoughts or comments, any testimonies that you'd like to give or songs that you would like to sing? Please feel free to do so at this time.
There is one song I would like to share that I think is very relevant and ties in to even this message and the importance of it. And I'd like to share it is Send the Light. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
Well, dear ones, are there any other songs or testimonies or thoughts, questions, comments that you'd like to give at this time before we close? Please feel free to do so. I want to thank one and all for coming and being a part of our fellowship today on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath. I want to thank Brother Rick and Sister Jenny once again for coming and presenting their series on Caught Unprepared. And we look forward to having them return in the near future and sharing with us some of the other things that God has opened their eyes unto. Amen. It was truly sobering. And we pray that God will continue to bless them and to increase their ability to comprehend and understand His Word, and especially to get themselves ready and prepared for His soon coming. So, dear ones, may God bless. May His peace, love, joy, and His righteous character be yours in this coming week, and will keep you safe and in His hands until we're able to fellowship together once again. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. May God bless you once.